Well, it's great to be with you today. That means earlier, like you haven't heard anything I've said all day. That's great. It also means I didn't accidentally have my mic off mute during the singing, which is, you have no idea the paranoia and how many times every worship set I just check and make sure that the button's forward, not backwards. It's serious though. Anyway, that's great. Well, hey, today we're in our series, Blessed. I remember, you have these like memories from childhood and you wonder like, why did that stick with me? Like, why? Like there's some of them are big, some of them are just like, where did that come from? Why is that still with me? And I don't know how old I was, probably like 10 years old. And I just remember my grandpa would come out to the farm and I was, whatever I was explaining to him was really urgent. I just remember my emotions in it, and I was trying to explain something to him, and he wasn't understanding it at all. And I was just going over and over, and I used these words. I said something, you know, yada, yada, yada. Oh, come on, Grandpa, you know. And he looked at me, and he shook his head, and he said, no, I don't know. And I'm like, no. And I kept saying, come on, you know. And I don't know if it's because I watched sports and like every athlete in that era said, oh, you know, you know. And that was just the filler words. I don't know what it was, but I kept saying, you know, and I was frustrating him, but I was laughing that he was taking me literally and I didn't quite know. You ever use those words sometimes? You say them and you don't literally mean them, right? Like we do this all the time. If you're explaining something to somebody and they say, I hear you. Well, yeah, you do. Of course you hear me. We're taught, right? But they're filler words and you don't know if they're to be serious. Or if you're explaining something important and that person says, I feel you, brother. I feel you. You know, if you took that literally, you'd be saying, please don't. No consent, please don't. Just don't do that. But we do that. And I think oftentimes with scripture, do we ever see words and wonder, are they literal? Are they metaphorical? And I have one of the greatest blessings in my life I'll always treasure is I had a decade as a youth pastor, and I love the youth. And I would watch them, you know, go on to the next step, to college, to the YWAMs, to the military, wherever they, you know, whatever the next step was for them. And it's interesting. So there's no science behind this. This is just me observing, okay? But I think if I could capture one thing that could determine whether their faith would soar or be you know, just kind of go a different way, just kind of trail off. One of the significant factors was, what's their view of Scripture? Can they trust that God's Word is real? Could they trust that God's Scripture has a foundation of truth and is not just merely a good example or a metaphor for what to believe on life? And it's interesting because I want so bad our youth, and I want that here. And it's not just youth; it's all ages, right? It's children. It's our elderly. Like if we have a view of Scripture that is just kind of, well, it's great. It's a great book, and it's great advice book, and it helps guide me. And you know, which all of that can be true. But if that's it, if that's as high as we go, it doesn't really give us much, does it? But if we really see it as something we can trust, that we can value, that we can say, look, there's no error in Scripture. It's everything it's supposed to be. And so then we have a foundation that whatever happens in our life, whenever we get rocked, whenever there's a shift, right? There's a change, there's a transition, there's something going on in our lives. If we have a substance of Scripture that we know is on solid ground, that helps, and it helps us stay close to God. So I want to look at our scripture for today kind of in light of that. Like, could Scripture say two different things and mean the same thing? Does the Bible contradict itself? How do we kind of go about that, right? Because I think that's the core, it's the major differences between churches today is like, how do you view scripture? Is it the real, true word of God, or is it just a good metaphor, right? And so we're in the series Blessed. We're going through the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount, just a verse at a time. It's the Beatitudes. And so these are the blessed, which that Makarios, that word in the Greek, it really carries more than just be happy. Blessed means, in this case, it really means like to be rescued, to be relieved, to be saved. And so it's more than just happy. It's like really receiving a lot. And so blessed, and today's one is Matthew 5:8. It's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And since a few weeks ago, I already used up my, this is my favorite beatitude. I can't say that, but this is right there. These are my two favorite, okay? I love this one. I want to see God. I want to be pure in heart. I want to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so I'm going to work backwards today on this one. And I want us to consider, what does it mean to see God? And what does scripture say about seeing God? So there's, you know, sometimes we'll read one thing in scripture and you go, okay, fine, I'll take that. But then you read another thing and you're like, wait a minute, how does that contradict? Does scripture ever contradict itself? Or does it somehow work out? And so I just want to share this as an example. So, because I don't think scripture does contradict itself. I think it honestly stands higher than, I just think it's at the highest level of what we desire, right? So in the Old Testament, there is this belief that you could not see God. Like the Bible has a lot of this language in it. We're going to look at a couple of them, okay? But there's this understanding that if you see God, you're surely going to die. There's just no way you can stand in his presence and look at God. So one of the first examples is in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, a guy named Jacob, okay? Jacob, this is Jacob at the Jabbok. It's the Jabbok River. And here's what's going on. Jacob had to flee years ago. And what is it, like 14, actually more than that, years later. And he's now headed back to the promised land. And the guy went away alone. He came back rich. He's got multiple wives. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. But he's got lots of kids, lots of cows, all that stuff, right? And he sends them, it's late at night, he sends them over the river and he stays on one side and he wrestles. And it turns out he's wrestling with what we know today as the second person of the Trinity, which is really awesome. He's wrestling with God and neither prevails. You know, it's, you could say God's not, God could, but finally to end the wrestling match though, he actually reaches out and touches Jacob's hip, and he's not paralyzed, but he's like his sinew, his hip is injured, okay? And it's over, match is over. And Jacob says, would you bless me? And there's this blessing thing going on. And then Jacob realizes he was face to face with God. And so this is a verse out of Genesis 32, I believe. And it says this. So Jacob, when this was all over, says Jacob called the name of the place where he was Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Peniel means face of God. And so on that side of the river, you know, they always build a monument. He named that place Peniel to say, I've seen the face of God and yet I've been delivered. Because he knew that if you're in the presence of God, if you saw God face to face with, if you're wrestling him, you totally see, you know, you see him, right? And so he saw this as amazing grace that he survived that. The next book in the Bible is Exodus, and Moses, you're probably familiar with this, but he was on Mount Sinai, right? And he said to God, show me your glory. And Moses, I don't know if he knew what he was asking, but God said, you can't do that, right? And so so God's reply was this. This is Exodus 33. It said, the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Talk about blunt, literal. There's no metaphor in this, right? You cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and still live. The reason for that is the glory of God. His perfection is, we'll see it in the next one actually, but it's just amazing, right? And so what God did is, you know, he's like, Moses, you go hide in this little crevice right here. I'll pass by, and when I'm gone, you can turn and look, okay? You'll see my backside. And Moses, just by seeing his backside, remember his face was like a big glowworm. I mean, it glowed. He had to wear a veil in front of the other Israelites because they were so frightened. They saw the marking of God on him, which is incredible, right? And so the third example, this is back then, right? This is in the Old Covenant. This is in the Old Testament. And a guy named Isaiah, who's a prophet, he gets this vision. It's one of my, every few months we'll go to Revelation 4 because it's my favorite passage in all of Scripture. I love the throne room. Well, this is the Old Testament version of the throne room, all right? Which is the same throne room. And it's Isaiah 6. And Isaiah just starts writing this down. He's like, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the one seated on the throne, high and exalted, or high and lifted up. And it said, in the train of his robe, like, filled the temple. And he describes, like, the seraphim, which are these angels that Isaiah doesn't even have the words to use. He just knows this is amazing, best thing I've ever seen in my life, right? And it's like these angels are there, these massive seraphim, and he says, like, the foundations are shaking, like, and it's whether it's them shaking or Isaiah shaking in God's presence, like, it's something shaking, and there's like smoke that just fills the temple, and he's just, his mind is blown by this. And then he also realizes, uh-oh. And this is what he said, like, the very next verse, Isaiah says this. He says, woe is me. And that's what the prophets, like Isaiah, that's what they use when they curse somebody. When they know a sentence is being handed out on them, they're like, woe are, you know, to those who do this. And he's like, this time he's like, woe is me. He says, I'm lost. That's him saying, I'm a dead man. I'm like beyond lost, okay? I'm a dead man. He's like, woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. That's saying I'm a sinner, and I dwell among other sinners. All of humanity, we're kind of like this. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is just like with Moses and Jacob. I mean, he realizes I'm a dead man. Woe is me. I'm dead because what I just saw is... oh, I know what I am. I'm a man of unclean lips. It's this fancy way of saying I'm like nothing like the one on the throne. His perfection, his beauty, his glory is so much greater than what I am. And you got to understand, back then you could not see God and live. Like, that was the understanding, only by extra grace. I mean, that would be given. And sure enough, an angel came and put coal to Isaiah's lips, right, and said, you're gonna live, it's okay. There's grace. But in there was that understanding back then, you could not see God. But if you remember a few weeks ago, I'm pretty sure it was in this series, we talked about a paradigm called now, not yet. And like, there's promises of God that we receive a portion of it now, but some of it is for not yet. Some of it's for later. There's the fullness of some of the promises of God come later. And so if we look at that era, right, that period of not yet, the return of Christ, and so the return of Christ, we get restored into heaven, right? And there's a verse so we looked at the very first book of the Bible. We're going to look at not just the very last book of the Bible, we're going to look at the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. And here's what's going on. John, right, is getting a revelation from Jesus Christ. The name of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like, that's the full name of the book of Revelation. And as he's writing this stuff down, he's like, And I see a river. I mean, he gets the New Jerusalem, right? And it's all glorious. And he's like, I see a river. And it's coming down from the throne. And it's big and it's beautiful. And there's a tree, like a tree of life. And he tries to describe this tree. But he's like, it's on both sides of the river. It's, you know, how does that work? I don't know. And its fruit is for all the different months of the year. And it's the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And it's glorious. He's kind of out of words, even though he's seeing it. He doesn't know how to describe this. And then he says this about the people. I love this. This is Revelation 22, verse 4. He says, they will see his face, God's face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Back then, they did not want to see God. They did not, because they would die. They knew they would die. But in the not yet era, the one to come, the era to come, we're gonna see God's face. In fact, we're gonna be so close to God, his name, we're gonna be marked. Right? Is that literal? Is that metaphorical? There you go. But we're going to be marked. It's going to be so clear that we belong to Jesus. Amen. It's going to be beyond. There's going to be no doubt. I belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. It's like the name is on our foreheads, right? And we're going to see God. And it's not going to be a 30 second, I get my meeting with God today. It's like, no, we're going to see God. That's what eternity is. And you get these glimpses of Isaiah, you get these glimpses from John in Revelation, like when they're just in Rev 4, but they don't have words to describe how amazing it is to be in God's presence. Like they don't know, you know, John is like, he's like, jasper and carnelian. I mean, he says these rubies and precious jewels that maybe he knows what they are. I don't even know what they are, but he's just like an emerald, and he's just like describing, it's like this, but it's so much greater. Like, we're gonna see God. Okay. So if we did back then, when you really didn't want to see God because you'd die, right? And we did not yet, which is totally what we're all like locked in on, right? We want not yet, but we live in the now. So should we want to see God today? What does it mean to see God? Maybe that's even the better question, right? What does it mean to see God today? And again, the same guy, John, who wrote Revelation, who had that vision from the Lord, he wrote something really significant in the very first chapter. And he said, this is that, you know, John 1, I think it's 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's one of the greatest verses of just description of Jesus as the Son of God. Like, he's God coming in the form of man, right? And he goes on to talk about Jesus. And then he says this, and it's just, again, it's just one, actually, I'm going to show two verses here. He says this, for the law was given through Moses. Back then, we had the law through Moses, okay? But he says, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, this one that he's been describing. And then he says, no one has ever seen God. He said, the only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. And some manuscripts say the only Son who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. But the Son and the God, Jesus is the Son of God, so this works. But he's saying, if you want to see God today, now, you see him in Jesus. It's the perfect Sunday school answer of all ages, right? When you don't know the answer, you just say, Jesus. And it's right 90% of the time. It totally is. And it's like, that's the whole answer here, is that it's Jesus. If you want to see God, we see God in Jesus. And this is what John's revealing. This is the era we live in today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, yeah, we're going to actually see God face to face. There's that now, not yet. We're absolutely going to see God face to face, like all the time. It's going to be amazing. But there's also this understanding that even now, we get to see God through the face of Jesus Christ. Like, Jesus reveals God to us. So if that's the second half, seeing God, what's the first half of this verse? Who are the pure in heart? One of the commentaries I looked at, they're better at this than I am. They came up with a definition of the pure in heart. It says a pure heart describes a person whose single-minded loyalty to God has affected every area of life. And that's pretty good right there. So that's the pure in heart. Single-minded loyalty to God has affected every area of one's life. That's a pure heart right there. What does it mean? How could I have that? How could I have a pure heart? Isn't that the question? Like, I know I want to see God. I know I want to have a pure heart. How do you do that? Fortunately for us, the answer is in Scripture, again. I feel like I've shared this before, but if you've ever like just longed to meditate on Scripture, like the depth of Scripture, and just go through something real slowly, a really great place is Psalm 119. And it's divided into like these 8 verse segments according to the Hebrew alphabet, and they're rich and they're understandable. You know, sometimes you read Scripture and you're like, what did I just read? You know, this is just incredibly deep. And we're going to look at one of the verses from Psalm 119 because if the question is, how do I get a pure heart? That's what the psalmist asks. Check this out. In verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can I get a young heart, or a pure heart, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? It says, by guarding his way according to your word. Remember, this is a prayer to, this is God's word back to him, right? So for the psalmist, he's like, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, well, by guarding my way according to your word. Again, there's a foundation of Scripture, right? With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you look at this, this is the psalmist who asked the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can I have a pure heart? And the answer is, well, by guarding my way according to your word. It's saying, I want a substance in my life. I want something in my life that sets a standard for me. It's about treasuring the Scripture, right? It's about a valuing of it. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. I don't want to wander from your commandments, meaning I actually, even the things you know, when we say that, I don't want to wander from your commandments, there are most commandments I don't ever wonder. I don't want to wander away from, right? But what about the commandments that I'm like so-so on? I'm not passionate about. Or what if I disagree with one of them? Or more than one of them, right? But it's a fair question, right? Well, I've stored up your word in my heart. Maybe it means I memorized it, but it's so much more. I value it. I actually stored in my heart, which is where I'm at. This is my identity is in here. And I store your word in my heart. I want to know your word, God, and I want to be just like totally surrendered to it that I might not sin against you. You know, so oftentimes we have this tendency, guys, we just do, where we look at the Lord and we hear things like, I, the Lord your God, do not change, right? And I'm telling you, if any one of us said that, like that I do not change, we're called stubborn, we're immature, and honestly, we're not even trying in life, right? if we're not willing to change, we're flawed. It just means I'm satisfied, I'm just stuck where I'm at, and I'm not going to change. So when we hear that the Lord does not change, that God does not change, that his word does not change, but it lives forever, do we have that same tendency to place that on him? Like, well, God, you know, the world's changed a bit, and culture kind of says that we got to accept this, or this isn't okay, or, you know, and it's like we look at God and we look at his word and we say, God, I know you say you don't change. I know you say your word doesn't change, but come on, we're all like kind of changing down here. We need you to come a little bit with us, right? And there's, I think there's a tendency. I know worldwide this happens. I know it's a cultural deal, but here's the thing. If you were perfect, you wouldn't want to change. And if we have this understanding of God as the standard of what is perfection, I mean the absolute standard, he is love, he's perfect, and the rest of us are kind of like Isaiah with unclean lips and dwelling among a people of unclean lips, right? We're sinners, right? And we're looking at the perfect one saying, why can't you change and be more like us? We're actually trying to lower him. This is the whole deal. And when we see scripture that we don't like, you're like, well, gosh, it's 2019. I mean, our world says this is perfectly normal and perfectly okay. Like, come on, God. Well, actually, when he doesn't change, when his word doesn't change, it's because he hit perfect long ago. And he stayed that steady, constant, perfect at this high level this whole time. And meanwhile, we're the ones living down here. If we saw God's face right now, we might die because we're so different than him, right? And there's this, and so God's word is this standard. And it's like, instead of asking God to change his word or God to change his ways when he does not change, maybe we should ask God, would you change us? Help change us so that we can be like you. Like, we're the ones always asking God or his word to change or wishing there could be a new interpretation of that. The problem isn't him. If he nailed perfect long ago, we're the ones who need to come up to that. So how does a young man keep his way pure? How do we find the pure in heart in us? So we treasure God's word. We love God's word. We value God's word. We don't have to, there can be times you can read scripture and go, why is this so hard? Why can't I just feel the joy in that? And there are times like we pray those verses that are so hard to you. I'm so serious. You know when you pray for someone that you don't like very well, you start to love them? It works that way. Same with the scripture verses that you're like, oh, God, I don't get this one. Pray it. Just pray it to the Lord over and over and over again. He'll change you. It's incredible in that way. Here's the thing. God gives us identity. And it's the greatest gift. Like the work on the cross, it set us free. It saved us from our sin. But it stamped us with identity. That whole name on the forehead, like that's identity, and that's like a visible identity. That's something that everybody else will know. Child of God, right here. It's a glorious moment in that, right? And so how do I actually see God in this? And how do I be the pure of heart to see God? And here's the thing. I'll add more to this, because the statement alone is kind of silly. You only see what you're able to see. Right? You only see what you're able to see. So, here's the thing. At night, if I take the trash out, if I have some reason to go outside, at like when it's night and the clouds are gone and I look up at the sky, and where we live, the stars just shine so brightly, and it's beautiful. And I don't take that for granted. I love looking at the stars. And here's the reality. I see the stars. I have no idea what I'm looking at. No idea. I look for a dipper. I look at it and I find a dipper. I can identify a dipper. I don't know if it's the big or the little. I don't, because I can never find the second one to know which one's bigger or smaller. I just know when I go out there, I can find the dipper and I'm like, yeah. But I don't know anything else. Even though I see the stars, if an astronomer came with me, right, and he looked up at the sky, he'd tell me which dipper I'm looking at, and he'd tell me where the other one's hiding. And then he'd tell me, remember, you ever seen those like images where the shepherds would draw bears and I don't even remember what. I honestly can't name another constellation. That's kind of embarrassing. But the astronomer would. Even though we're looking at the same sky, what I see, I only see what I'm able to see. He sees what he's able to see, which is so much more. He's able to point out, well, that's that thing, and over there is a big ship, and over, I don't know. You know, and it's like if a navigator's a computer went out on a ship, and it's night. A great navigator can look at the stars and know where he's at and know how to get to the place where he's going. See, we only see what we're able to see. If a computer, well, I don't even know how to boat anyway, but we'd be in other problems, I guess. But just like, I can look at one thing and not see it, and others who know it can look at it and totally see it. This is the way it goes with God. If you want to see God, you can only see God if you're able to see God. You can only see God if you know God. And the reason we read Scripture is not for Bible trivia, which is the greatest game on the face of the earth, right there. I love it. But it's not the reason we read Scripture. It's to know the author. It's to get to know God. We want to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you see how tied these are together? The pure in heart and seeing God, they're inseparable. The pure in heart, they see God. They're blessed. They're relieved. They're rescued. They're saved. For they see God. They get to see God. We see God in Jesus Christ. A pure heart describes a person whose single-minded loyalty to God has affected every area of life. We find that in the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, because if we read Scripture without your Spirit or trying to shut your Spirit out, then we have no interpreter, we have no understanding. And Lord, we are just so thankful that you've given us Scripture, that you've given us a calling and a desire to be pure, to have pure hearts. Lord, we look for that not yet era when we will see your face and we will see you up close. And Almighty God, we have Jesus today. And we pray that God, our relationship with the Son, our relationship with Jesus would grow stronger and stronger. And you place that on us, God. You've come to us and now you ask us to know you. And Lord, we want to see you. We want to be able to see you. So come, Holy Spirit, teach us your word. Show us your face. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.